Would you be so kind to take God's word and open it up to Ruth chapter 4? Ruth chapter 4, we're going to come to a conclusion in this wonderful love story and redeeming story of the book of Ruth. Little boy's birthday finally came around, and the promise that his dad had made him was on his birthday, he would take him to a pet store. He let him pick out a little puppy. And so when they got to the pet store, the little boy was all happy, and he was looking at all of these puppies in the pet store. And he made eye contact with one little puppy on down the aisle, quite a bit down. And he walked down there, and that puppy's tail was just wagging like that. And his dad come down there. And he said, "Dad, I found it." He said, "I want that one, the one with a happy ending." The one with a happy ending. And tonight's story does end with a happy ending. And it didn't start that way. It actually started with a funeral. But it's going to end with a wedding. And this is one of those stories that you kind of want to put that statement in there when you're reading one of those love story books, one of those romance novels, and you know, and they lived happily ever after. You kind of want just to insert that into this book of Ruth, because it is a happy ending. Tonight we're going to focus on one word in chapter 4 of this book of Ruth, and that one word is redemption. And just in this fourth chapter alone, that word is used over 15 times. Now, I'm reading out of the NIV translation, and your translation may vary, but just in this fourth chapter alone, the word redemption and redeemed is mentioned over 15 times. So, to catch you up to speed real quick, where we are, if you haven't been here on the Sunday night, and of course we began this study about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a man named Elimelech, he had his wife named Naomi, and they lived in a land or in the town called Bethlehem, where our Lord and Savior was born and raised, and a famine hit. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so without trusting God, Elimelech decides to move his family to an enemy country of Israel. And that was the country of Moab. And they didn't like each other. And when you get back into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you'll see that God had cursed the country of Moab for 10 generations. So Elimelech decides to move his family to a country that was an enemy of Israel and to a country that was also cursed. So while they're there, Elimelech passes away. And then his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they also die. And so Naomi decides she's going back to her hometown, to Bethlehem. And the two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, decide they're going with her. And she tries her best to talk them into not coming with her. They need to stay in their own hometown. And she does. She succeeds in talking Orpah to staying there in Moab. But Ruth won't hear anything about it. And she follows Naomi back to Bethlehem. And what happens to Ruth? Ruth comes into Bethlehem. She marries this guy named Boaz. He is a kinsman redeemer. Now, Ruth is a Moabitess. Boaz is an Israelite. And what I want you to see is this big picture, the picture within the picture, is that Boaz, he takes Ruth in. He redeems her, and he marries her. Now, put that in our perspective tonight, folks. We are Ruth. We are the alien We are the Gentile. And what happens? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, redeems us. And what happens? We get to be the bride of Christ. The same way that Ruth is the bride of Boaz, we get to become the bride of Christ. I said it began with a funeral. It ended with a wedding. This story begins with a famine, but it ends with fullness. It begins with weeping, but it ends in joy. So tonight, there's three pictures that I want us to look at that is hidden down in this fourth chapter of Ruth. Picture number one, I want us to look at a picture of our redeeming Lord, which is Jesus. Picture number two is a picture of our renewed life. What happens after we come to Jesus? And then picture number three is a picture of our restored legacy. What happens to us when we get to become part of God's family? So picture number one, I want us to picture our redeeming Lord. Read with me verses 1 through 6 in chapter 4 of Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you do, if you will not, then tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I can't redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." In that day and time, there was two laws in the land of Israel. There was the law of the kinsman redeemer, and then there was the law of the Levirate marriage. Now, the kinsman redeemer law was where if one of the people fell down on their luck, sometimes we do, folks. We have bad luck. We make a bad financial decision. And with everything that happens, you end up losing your land. Now, God had given the tribes. He had given the tribes different pieces of land. And his plan was he wanted that land to stay in that particular family. And so the law of the kinsman redeemer was if that land was to go up for sale, then somebody of that family, a kinsman, should step up and buy it. And that way that stays in the family. There was another law, the Levirate marriage, which was, if a man and a woman got married and before they had kids, and suddenly the husband was killed, or in this particular case, where they had two sons, but the two sons were taken away by death, then a near kinsman would step up, and they would, in order to keep the name, they would marry this widow. So what you see in the Jews at this time, two very important things that were going on, that were very important to the Jews at this time. And number one was land, and number two was the name. These were two big important things for the Jews. And Boaz ends up redeeming the land and marrying Ruth. But what I want you to see tonight, what I want you to see, there were certain qualifications that a person had to have before they could step up and redeem this. And number one, you had to be a relative. You had to be a near kinsman. Number two, you had to be wealthy enough to be able to buy it. And if you fit those two qualifications, if you were a relative, if you were a kinsman, and you did have the money, number three, you had to be willing. You had to be willing because this wasn't forced on you. You couldn't be made to do this. It's this guy right here, the first kinsman, he backed out. And so the second kinsman stepped up. So you had to be a relative, you had to be wealthy enough, and you had to be willing. If you was to read the verses again of what we just went over, you can picture Boaz kind of sitting Ruth down and just looking at her and saying, listen, Ruth, I would love to buy your land. And I would love to marry you. I am a relative. But, there is someone nearer to you than me. And he gets the first opportunity. And that's when Boaz sits him down and he tells him, hey, listen, do you want to buy this land? He said, yeah. Yeah, I want to buy it. But then Boaz puts a stipulation in there. Okay, as soon as you buy the land, you also got to marry the widow. And he said, wait a minute. Now you see all of this selfishness start creeping in, don't you? Hey, wait. You know, I want the land, but I don't want the woman, okay? That's pretty plain English. I'll take the land, but I don't want the woman. Well, you can't have it. You either have one or none. And so you see the selfishness. And if you look in verse 6 that we just read, you're going to see the word I. And he's talking about himself. He's scared that he'll ruin his inheritance by taking the woman and marrying her. He wants the land. He wants the money part, but he don't want the responsibility. Now let's shift gears. What if Jesus had said that? What if Jesus had told the Father, I don't want to go down there, Father, and redeem them? You ever wonder about that? Jesus had free will of choice, the same as you and I do, the same as this guy does. He said, why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven to come down to redeem us? I asked our Sunday school class this morning, why the virgin birth? Why did Jesus come down, take on flesh as a man? Why the virgin birth? Because he had to, folks. He had to become legally worthy. The same way that Boaz was legally worthy. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus took on flesh and blood to become like us. He couldn't redeem us as God. Although he was God, he couldn't redeem us as God. He had to redeem us as man. That's why he left the glory in heaven. That is the reason for the virgin birth. He had to take on flesh and blood in order to redeem us. And the Bible even calls Jesus our brother. That makes him our near kinsman. I want you to read a passage of Scripture with me in Revelation chapter 5. Will you turn over there? It's very, very important passage of Scripture, and I know you've read it before, but I want to put a little detail into it. Revelation chapter 5, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 9. with a different set of eyes. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is John. John has had a vision, and John is seeing this, and he is writing this down. And John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him." Who is him? It's God, folks. "In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it." And John says, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Folks, these folks were not, it wasn't they weren't willing. They were willing to open it, but they weren't worthy. They weren't worthy. And John reads on. He says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and his seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, what's this new song that they sang, verse 9? "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain.'" Now, watch this next part. "And with your blood, you redeemed men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." The commentary I study, I love what David Roper says. He says this scroll represents the title deed to the whole earth. That's what Jesus did for us, folks. I think sometimes we lose that thought. We don't pay enough attention to exactly what he did do. This is the title deed to the whole earth. And he was the only one that was able to open it. The same way that Boaz was legally worthy to buy Ruth's land and marry her, Jesus is legally worthy to redeem us. Not only is he legally worthy, but he is also lavishly wealthy. And I know that sounds funny. You don't think of Jesus being wealthy, do you? In order to buy Ruth's estate, Boaz had to be wealthy. And the Bible tells us he was. He was a mighty man of wealth. He had the sufficient funds to buy Ruth's estate. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ paid a whole lot bigger price for you and for me than Boaz did for Ruth. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, he said, "We were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold." But how were we redeemed, Peter? We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no redemption without a price. There is none. There is no redemption without a price. And Jesus Christ paid that price. There's a lot of times that even my wife Sharon doesn't know this. But I can say this without crying. There are many, many times that I have been studying, putting this stuff down on paper. And when you get into the depth and to the pain and the sorrow of what Jesus went through for us, I've literally sat there and cried. I have. just preparing to listen, and I try to write it in a way that I can express it to someone that maybe doesn't know exactly what Jesus has done for them. And I want to tell you a story. And you're going to think I have lost my mind, and don't think I am inhumane when I tell you this story. There's a reason behind it. There's a fisherman went fishing, and he took his dog with him. He was a serious fisherman, actually too serious of a fisherman. He took it too serious. And he got out in the middle of the river, and his dog saw something on the bank. And his dog started barking, and that was interrupting his fishing. And he scolded the dog, and that lasted for about 10 seconds. And then he picked up something in the boat, and he threw it, and he hit the dog, and the dog yelped. And that lasted for about 30 seconds. And then the dog started barking and yelping again, back looking at the bank. And out of a fit of rage, that fisherman took out a hatchet, and he put the front paw of that dog on the bow of the boat, and he cut the front paw off, and he threw the paw in the water. And then he took the other paw, and he cut it off, and he threw it in the water. And then he took the two hind feet, and he cut the paws off of the two hind feet, and he threw them in the water. And then he threw the dog in the water. And without paws for that dog to swim, of course, the dog fell to the bottom and drowned. Now, I told you that story. I told you that story, and while I was telling you, I was looking at faces. I see hurt, I see pain, I see anger. But folks, there are people out there that will get more upset about the paws of a dog getting cut off than they will the Son of God hanging from a cross. Amen. In blood, in anger, in agony. And I have to stand up here and I say, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Have we got so numb to it that we forget what price that Jesus Christ paid for us? Paul summed it up. He said, you were bought by a price, and that price is the blood of God's Son, His Son Jesus. He was legally worthy. And Jesus was lavishly wealthy. But the third point is Jesus was also lovingly willing. He was lovingly willing. Boaz didn't have to buy Ruth, land, or marry her. Jesus didn't have to redeem us. Jesus had free will of choice, same way that you and I do. But he didn't. He chose to. He wasn't forced to. He chose to, the same way that Boaz did to Ruth. He chose to. I told our Sunday school class this morning, Jesus doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because He does love us. That's what makes us valuable. That's the picture of our redeeming Lord. Jesus was legally worthy, He was lavishly wealthy, and He was lovingly willing. But now I want to look at this other picture, the second picture. I want you to look at the picture of our renewed life. And that's the picture of us when we come to Christ. And I want you to look at Ruth. I want you to look what she was and what she was like. And Ruth had three major problems. The same way, if you are sitting here tonight, or if you're watching online, and if you are not saved, you have the same three problems that Ruth had. And that's her past, her present, and our future. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul can say this in better words than I am trying to say. He can explain it a whole lot better than I can. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and this just sums it up. These were Ruth's three major problems, beginning in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that at a time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise? Now what's this? Without hope and without God in the world. That's Ruth's past. She was a stranger. She was excluded from Israel. She had no hope and without God. And folks, listen, if you're here tonight and if you are unsaved, that is the present state that you are in. And I hate to say that with such harsh words, but it's the honest truth. There's no hope. You are separated from Christ and you are without God in the world. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through His Son, Jesus. That's Ruth's past, and that is her present. But look at the future. Look at the future. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, that's all of us, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What was the reason that Christ came to this earth and went to the cross? To reconcile us back to the Father. And that is our future. That is anyone's future that is sitting here. To be brought near to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's everybody's problem. The past, the present, and the future. Here was Ruth. She was an alien. She was a stranger to Christ. She was without God. And watch. Boaz said, I will redeem her and I will marry her. What does Jesus say to us? I will redeem you and you will become my bride. The same thing that Boaz said to Ruth, Jesus says to you and I. We saw a picture of our redeeming Lord. We saw a picture of our renewed life. And as we close, I want you to look at a picture of our restored legacy. Look in verse 10 of Ruth chapter 4. Verse 10 of Ruth chapter 4. Well, let's back up to verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear, watch this, from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are my witnesses. What happens to Ruth? She comes into a family. She gets to be part of a family. What happens to us when we come to Christ? We get to be part of God's family. That's when you're baptized and when you're saved. But not only with becoming part of the family, but here comes a fortune. Now Ruth, before, what was she doing? She was working in the fields. Well, when she marries Boaz, she's going to own that field, isn't she? That's her fortune. Do you know what the Bible tells us when we are in Christ? The Bible says that we are co-heirs, of Christ. You know what that means? You know what that means? That simply means that whatever Christ owns belongs to you and me as well. Whatever He owns, we own. Let that sink in. She received a family. She received a fortune. Now, what's the rest of this? She even receives fame. Look in verse 11. Then the elders and all of those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrah." And watch this. "And be famous in Bethlehem." Family. Fortune. Famous. What else? What else could you want? What does everyone in society want? That's your three. Your big three right there. But it don't stop there. Let's throw in a future as well. Go to verse 16. Then Naomi, now Ruth had had a child. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him, watch this, Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You ever heard of David? Part of Jesus' ancestry. She had a family, a fortune, famous, and a future. If I could just get through to someone what they could have in Christ, a machine gun wouldn't be able to stop you. And I've tried. I've tried to pour my heart out to tell someone and anyone who will listen what they can have in Jesus. And if you only knew, a machine gun couldn't keep you from doing it. As we close, let me say this. Jesus wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem you. He's worthy. He's wealthy enough to do it. And number three, He's willing. He's willing to do it. Only if you are willing to let Him do it. Are you willing to let Him redeem you tonight? If you are, I ask you to come down this aisle as together we stand and as we sing.